How you guys doing? Good, good. Well, yeah, I'm glad to be here this morning. I wasn't expecting cinnamon rolls for breakfast. And I've been on like a health kick since January, and I kind of shipwrecked it in one morning. But, you know, it's all good. It's all good. But, you know, as Ted said, I pastor of Crossover Bible Church, and we just celebrated our 10th anniversary this past Easter. And so it's really, you know, thankful for God's faithfulness and His blessing us as a church. And so, and I knew you guys' 10th anniversary was coming along soon. I didn't realize it was just a year after we started and stuff. So that's cool. And I was thinking this morning, I was like, man, I kind of feel like, you know, the big brother when his younger brother's bigger than him type of thing. But it's cool. You know, we're still brothers. And I love that the fact that you guys are here in Owosso. And yeah, it's been a huge, huge blessing to be a part of the TBC family, if you will. And to share kind of our story, how we got to doing what we're doing. You know, when we started Crossover Bible Church, we started it with the conviction that we wanted to be the kind of church that makes a tangible difference in our community. Like, one of the things that was going around in seminary right before we left was that whole idea of, if your church closed its doors never to open them again, would anyone in your community notice? It's like, would anyone in your community care? And that was one of those deals. It's like, no, we want North Tulsa to care and to notice that Crossover Bible Church is here. We want to make a difference. The big issue was we didn't really know what that looked like. You know, I kind of went to seminary with that conviction that, hey, if we can just preach the word, that'll make all the difference in the world. And it does. It makes a difference, you know, but only for the people who are there in our church. And so we very quickly, you know, had to come to grips with the reality that there are a lot of folks that aren't interested in going to church. They're not going to set foot and cross over on Sunday mornings. And so it was one of those things, like, it doesn't matter how good our preaching is, our worship experience, it's like, they're not coming. And so it's like, that's where we realized, like, okay, well then, how do we go to them? How can the church go to, you know, go to the people? And so it really had us thinking and really trying to say, how do we make a difference? And it was as if God just dumped this amazing ministry opportunity in our laps, because we meet at a community center in North Maybe Boys and Girls Club. We meet there, and they had a youth football program. And so we were like, hey, we both played football in college. You know, let's help out a little bit. I was like, yeah, I play linebacker. I can come maybe once a week and help the linebackers. You know, just thinking, just do a little something. Well, the day before practice started, we found out that we were the only coaches on the team, just the two of us. And so we were like, sorry, let's get this together. And it was like, I had no idea how to coach third graders. I had tried coaching like a five-year-old basketball team a couple years before, and I was like, never again will I coach youth sports. And even our first scrimmage, we just got demolished and embarrassed, and, you know, the pride in me kicked in. And so I was online just learning as much as I could about how to coach youth football. And we were able to get it together. We won the championship that year, and it was like, wow. And yeah, it was cool. But then we noticed something else. Like, our third graders, man, these guys already flunking in school. Several of them, their dads weren't in the picture. We had two kids whose dads had already been murdered by that point. And the character stuff, we could see, like, man, if this doesn't change, lack of self-control, just some outbursts of anger, it's like, man, this is how they end up in jail. And so I said, like, hey, we got to do something. So we started tutoring after school during the days we had practice. We started talking about character. And then we noticed that the family started letting us into their lives. You know, like, moms are calling us up, kind of telling us, hey, can you help with this? And all that. And they saw that we cared about their kids beyond what they could do on the sports field. And that was kind of like when the light went off for me. Because you had that whole cliche, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I was like, man, that's really true. And so it was like, I was having more conversations as Coach Phillip than I was getting to have as Pastor Phillip. And it was like, this is a way for us to engage with folks in our community. And so that really laid the foundation for us starting our nonprofit, Crossover Community Impact. And so in 2012, we started with youth sports. So we started our own sports program, Crossover Lions. And, you know, we started one little football team. We won the championship with that team, and we've grown that. This year we'll have five football teams. We do basketball, baseball, track. We have cheer as well. And then from there, we started the Impact Kids After School program.
And so we have this one elementary school that we focus on, Hawthorne Elementary. And we, Monday through Thursday, we're tutoring kids, helping them with their reading. We even hire high schoolers to work as the tutors. Jeff, his company, they have our street leaders out there shadowing them every other Friday. And so now we're providing youth jobs for kids. And it's cool because these kids don't have to have good grades to get the job, but they have to have good grades to keep the job. So anytime their grades drop below a C, they lose their job and have to reapply once they get their grades back up. And so now we're not only helping younger kids, but we have kids for them to look up to who have jobs now and are working and leading that. So that's the street leader program. And then in 2014, we opened up a medical clinic to help with the medical disparities in our community. For every one doctor in North Tulsa, there's 26 in Midtown and South Tulsa. At the time we started our clinic, the life expectancy gap was like 14 years between North Tulsa and the rest of the Tulsa community. And so we were able to get, we had one of our board members who had practiced medicine for 30 years at Warren Clinic, says, hey, I want to help you guys get a medical clinic off the ground. So he retired, and now we're working. You know, we just had, in our first year, we had 1,200 patients, and we just added our second doctor to our clinic. Last year, we started the crossover development company where we remodel and rehab homes and build new constructions in this one neighborhood that we're focusing on. And so we've done our first remodel, we've done our first new construction, and are working on our second remodel right now. And then we also, Lord willing, will start an all-boy private school fall 2017. It'll be 7th through 12th grade school. We'll start with just 7th graders. And for me, this is the one that I really get passionate, excited about, because it gives us the opportunity to disciple some young men, help them learn how to be godly men, give them a great education. So for us, it's a love for Christ, a love for learning, but then also a love for our community. Because, see, North Tulsa is the way it is because, not because no one ever gets a college degree from North Tulsa, is they get a college degree and then they don't come back. And so it creates a leadership vacuum to where when all the solid moral leaders of the community leave, then you see what we have with North Tulsa. And so we feel like if we can start this school and really impact these young men and give them a love for our community, so now they're coming back being doctors and lawyers and business owners, and then you would see North Tulsa get tangibly better. And so that's some of the stuff that we've been doing, and it's been cool to see God's faithfulness through all of that. But one of the things that surprised us early on, especially when we started with football, was just the number of dads that were involved. Because, you know, the stereotype is that, you know, African-American men are absent, they're not anywhere involved. But when you start a sports program, you'll see the dads. And it was crazy, like, we had a second-grade football team, and just dads lined up on the sidelines, watching practice, being there. Now a lot of our coaches are dads. And so we're trying to find ways to, like, hey, how do we connect with them? It's even kind of shifted my ministry focus a little from, instead of worrying about mentoring the kids as much, it's like, hey, we need to connect with these dads and see, let's reach them so now they can be the mentors that God calls them to be for their own sons. And so one of the things we're looking at doing, even this fall, is to start a Bible study just for the dads, you know, kind of a men's Bible study deal. And I'm going to call it Game Changers. You know, just because of sports deal. And if you know sports at all, you know what a game changer is. You know, one of those athletes that when he's in the game, he makes a difference. You know, Michael Jordan is probably the ultimate game changer. Steph Curry, those guys. And it's one of those deals that as men, particularly men, we want to be significant. We want to know that our life matters. And so it's like, hey, guys, what does it take to be a game changer, to make a difference in life? And as I was thinking about what, you know, kind of what this study would look like, for some reason I kept going back to Romans 8, because there are some key passages in that chapter that God has really used in my life. As I've been saved since 99, and just for some reason, some of those passages, like Romans 8:28, that was one of those that God just really made a foundation for me early on in my walk. And just some of the other key passages of Romans 8, and I just, you know, because Romans is arguably the most powerful, you know, most influential book in the Bible, some would say. And Romans 8 is probably the best chapter in that whole book. And so if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and flip to Romans 8 with me. And just, I want to share with you guys just six things that I see about a game changer from the book of Romans. And this is one of those deals that, like I said, as we get this study going and really tapping into that instinct that I think God has given us all, men and women, is we want to know our lives matter. We want to know that we're significant. And so the first thing about a game changer, even when you start at Romans, at the very beginning of the chapter, is game changers rest in the truth of the gospel. And so Romans 8:1, and just reading a few verses here, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And for me, this is key, is because a lot of us, even as believers, are just riddled with guilt. You know, we've made mistakes. We've done things that we know we shouldn't have done. And just that constant reminder that in Christ, you are guiltless. There's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. I mean, at the clinic, one of our big challenges right now is, you know, we're battling with the state on this whole Medicaid designation and all that. And our doctor, who's very passionate about this, just wasn't about to take this thing laying down. And so he's on the phone just battling with him back and forth to the point where, you know, he probably went overboard. And the lady, now our executive director, stepping in, and she's like, hey, I've never been so offended in my life and all of that. And so, we had to have a conversation with our doctor about that. And it was to the point where he's like, man, I just lost sleep over this. I just feel guilty. And it was cool during our weekly devotional where one of the ladies like, hey, there's now no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus. You know, so just knowing that, man, the mistakes, the sin in our lives, God is bigger than that. And through Christ, you're forgiven. And it's like our guys need to hear that. Man, so many of our guys in our program have felony records. I mean, that's one of the things that surprises me. As I was thinking through just the guys that I know, it's like it might be half of these guys have felony convictions. And so that creates a whole bunch of hurdles in life when it comes to getting a job, when it comes to even being able to volunteer in an organization. It's like I tell our guys, hey, you got to do background checks. And I have to always say, hey, even if you have a dean, that doesn't disqualify you. It's like we believe in second chances. The gospel teaches third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. And it's like you can still be a part of our organization. And so it's like to be able to be a game changer, you've got to be able to rest in the fact that your slate can be wiped clean, that God looks at you through Christ and says, not guilty. And so that's the foundational deal, because you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to say things and do things you shouldn't do. But because of the gospel, we're not condemned. But then also, game changers pursue holiness. And so if you jump down to Romans 8:12, if I can, there you go. Let's jump down to verse 12. And this is, he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I love that word picture of putting to death the deeds of the body, putting sin to death. And, you know, the King James Version uses the word mortify. You know, it just sounds serious, like the mortification of sin, because sin is serious. And so it's like to make a difference, to live for God's glory, it takes taking sin very seriously. You can't be nonchalant with that. And so game changers are the guys that pursue holiness. I mean, just this year, two of my friends had to step out of ministry because of moral failures. And this is like a few weeks apart from each other. One guy was pastoring the largest African-American church in the EFCA. He had an affair, had to step down. Another one's a friend who's leading a ministry that's impacting youth, trying to warn them about the dangers of sexual sin and all of that. Got caught up in sexual sin and in a very public, shaming way, and had to step out of the ministry. And it was heartbreaking. But then when you think about the impact of, what does that do to all those kids that he's been leading and mentoring and warning about the dangers of sin? So it's like to be a game changer, it's like we have to pursue holiness. We have to take it seriously. And to me, holiness isn't just, you know, getting rid of sin. You know, you could say, you know, Scripture says that the good things we don't do, that's sin. So pursuing holiness is one, yeah, getting rid of the sin that so easily entangles us, the getting rid of things, but then also saying, I'm going to pursue loving relationships. I'm going to pursue forgiveness. I'm going to pursue good works for the glory of God. So to be a game changer requires a relentless pursuit of holiness. And then also game changers know who they are. If you drop down to verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. One of the cool things we do in a football season, and this is one of the things when we noticed we had all these dads involved, is we had a ceremony called Father-Son Jersey Night. And so it's getting ready to go into the playoffs, because we take up our jerseys every week because we know they get messed up and probably not make it through the season. But going into the playoffs, we have all the dads and father figures come, and they present their son with their jersey. And so their son will come up, they'll tell their son, hey, three things that they're proud of them for. They tell them that they love them, and that they tell them that they believe in them. And it's cool because every single one of our kids has a father or father figure there. I mean, we might have like two or three per team that don't, and the coach steps in and does it for them. But it's like that's what kids need to hear. They need to hear their fathers are proud of them. They need to hear that their fathers love them and they believe in them. I mean, I was a grown man before I heard anything like that from my dad. But it's like that's what we all need, and we have that through the gospel. It's like we are adopted sons of God, who accepts us freely, who loves us. Zephaniah says that he delights in us. He rejoices over us with singing. It's like through our faithfulness, through following him, our God is proud of us. It's like, guys, you got to have, because if you don't have that sense of knowing that you are a son, that you are a child of God, everything you do will be an effort to earn God's acceptance, to earn his approval. But through the gospel, we have that already. And so to be secure in that, knowing that God accepts and delights in me through Christ as a son, that he doesn't just tolerate. It's not one of those deals where it's like God has to save you. It's like, oh, shoot, he said the prayer. He put faith in Christ. So, I mean, that's kind of like the deal I set up. And I was like, no, God has been pursuing you his whole life. It's like your whole life. Excuse me. God has been pursuing you, wooing you, drawing you to himself. Because he wants you in his family. It's like guys need to know that. And when you know that, that puts you on path to be a game changer. And then game changers let their hope for the future impact their present. So look at Romans 8, go down to 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's going to be a day when Christ comes back and fixes everything that sin ruined in this broken world. Like all the mess, the things when you read the paper, you're just like, man, this world is broken. When the things that are broken in us, it's like, why do I always get into it with my wife? You know what I mean? Just any of those things. Why do I lose patience with my kids so easily? Like, everything that is broken in this world, starting with us, will be fixed when Jesus comes back. I mean, that's why he came to die. God wanted to restore this world. And because that's the future, that's the hope that we have in front of us. As God's people, I truly believe the church is supposed to be like a sneak preview of the kingdom. Like our relationships within the church. You know, all men will know we're his disciples if we love one another. So a place of healthy relationships, but then also a place that doesn't just sit back and say, hey, it's okay that this world is broken, to see all the mess. It's like, no, we can do something about it. We're going to use the gifts, the talents, the resources that God has given us to fix as much of this brokenness as we can. So one of the reasons we want to start a school is because, man, our educational system is broken for African-American men. And in Tulsa, in the city of Tulsa, Tulsa Public Schools, the whole school district, last year there were only 22 African-American male students that were college ready. And that's 9 high schools. There were only 22. Out of all the educational things, African-American men are at the low end of the totem pole, every single one. And so it's like, man, this is broken. What can we as the church do something about that? And you got broken families. And so I was like, hey, how can we help families connect with dads, connect with moms, do the things that only the church can do? When it really comes down to is point people to the gospel as the only solution for all of life's problems. And so because we have this sure hope presented to us in Scripture, we let that dictate our present and say, hey, this brokenness is going to be dealt with someday. So, but hey, what can we do now to see as much restoration, to see as much healing as possible in our community? That's what a game changer does. He looks to see some issues and problems, says, man, how can I use what God has given me to do something about it? And then game changers confidently trust that God has their back. Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And this is something, like I said earlier, that God really, in college, really solidified in my life. You know, I was played football at TU, and you know, it was me losing. I started as a true freshman, and things weren't started off great, but I was a pagan and just doing crazy stuff. And really, it took God stripping that away from me for me to even really just consider, like, how did I get where I'm at in life? And it was cool how, because at that point in my life, I didn't even know if I believed in God. But by getting me to the point, you know, really being depressed to where now I have to really, you know, I started thinking and reflecting, like, how did I get where I'm at? And just thinking about, because my grandmother raised me. She was 80 years old when I graduated high school. And so just thinking of who she was and how the city of Stillwater, I grew up in Stillwater, how the people of Stillwater really came around us and they saw my grandmother raising 2 boys on her own. And they helped. Then I was like, man, what would happen if she would have died 5 years ago? 10 years ago? I was like, man, I'm blessed. And that was really the first time in my life that I said that, and it wasn't a cliche. And I was like, man, God is real, and he's been taking care of me my whole life. And so then, you know, so now I'm a believer, and I'm in college, and things look like they're going up. Like, I get my starting position back. We went through a coaching transition. And so now, instead of being a scrub, I'm like one of the key guys on the team. I'm on the team poster going into the season, all of that. You know, I'm like, hey, this is it. But first game of the season, I pinch a nerve in my neck, and I'm out for the whole year. But now it's like, well, do all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose? So I really had to say, do I believe that? And then even I come back, and going into my 5th year, dislocated my shoulder. And now my football career is pretty much over. But all things work together for the good of those who love God, called according to his purpose. Remember, I preached my first sermon. I was a senior in college. My mom, who had struggled with drugs my whole life, had about a year ago, before that, gave her life to Christ. I got to see God, the gospel really transform her in that. I even spent time taking care of her. She wasn't there when I preached my sermon. And it was just like, what in the world? So I go to her garage apartment and find her dead. Once again, it's like, but do I really believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose? And so this God just really helped me to move forward and to really trust that and to walk in that. So now fast forward 3 years into our church plant, where we just coached that football team. We have an exciting, like, cool, this is how we're going to engage our community. We have this vision now. And our anniversary service is always a highlight. You know, it's Easter Sunday, our biggest crowd is excited. Everything's going great. And even this point, I've already started working on kind of the blueprint for crossover community impact. At that time, it was crossover community initiative. But I'm writing it down. I was like, okay, cool, this is going to be my role. This is how it can all fit. The Thursday after we celebrate our 3rd anniversary as a church, Marshall says, hey, man, we're leaving the church. Stepping down. Had no idea. You know, I always describe it as driving into an intersection and getting T-boned. Didn't see it coming. But it was one of those deals, and, you know, it's terrified. Marani and I, my wife just quit her job. like they announced it at, that day, they announced that she was leaving. And so here we are just like, oh, shoot. You know, wanting to try to say, hey, let's do it, but afraid that CrossRoads was just going to die a slow death. You know, it's like people are going to like be in it and say, hey, you can do it, and then I can't, and then they'll eventually say, hey, we got to go somewhere else. So that's the fear. But I remember telling Ronnie in all of that, it's like Romans 8:28. So, man, we're going to be okay. God causes all things to work together for our good. We just don't know what okay looks like. And so we're going to move forward, and we're going to do this. So as a game changer, if you're going to move forward into the unknown, if you're going to take risks for God's glory, you have to have the strong conviction that our God is in control, that He's sovereign, and that our God is good. That He's not going to let anything happen. He's not going to cause anything to happen in your life. It's not going to be for your eternal good. It's going to end up making you like Jesus Christ. So game changers trust that God has their back. And then lastly, game changers strive to glorify God with reckless abandon. And so, and this is a nice little long chunk, but I love this last part of how Romans 8 ends, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think one of the things that keeps us back so much in life is fear. At the end of the day, it's fear. It's like not even death itself can separate us from the love that God has for us. Like not even death. You know what I mean? It's like nothing the enemy can throw at us. Nothing, no amount of failure. Like nothing can separate us from God's love is in Christ Jesus. And so if we're secure, and if God has our back, we can stop worrying about ourselves and our needs and making sure we're going to, because we spend so much energy worried about, are we going to be okay? Our families are going to be okay. I can tell you now, you're going to be okay. God has your back. God isn't going to let anything separate you from His love that He has for you. And because of that, we can turn our focus outward and look to the needs of those around us and say, hey, what can I do to help? And it's been cool just seeing the things that God has done just in the few years that we've started and been doing things with Crossover Community Impact. And I always tell folks, God has been doing all the heavy lifting. Like how we even got our land is a cool story. Like there's 42 acres of land, like right where we wanted to be. It was on sale for $210,000. And so I used to drive by like every day when I took my daughter to school. And I was like, God, please give us the resources to get this land. And so we talked to the lady. We get offered her $110,000 for it. She took that offer. And so as we're getting ready to raise money for a down payment, we had some members that said, hey, here's $10,000 for the down payment. So, all right, cool. Then we had some of our supporters that said, hey, if you can raise $50,000, we'll match it so you can buy the land free and clear. And we were able to raise $50,000 in like 3 months. You know, it's like, wow, praise God for that. Well, right before we closed on the property, a big nonprofit organization says, hey, we got plans for this land. You know, we want to develop it to create jobs for the community. And really, this 42 acres, if we don't get this, we scratch the whole deal. So we say, okay, hey, we don't want to stand in the way of anything good for our community. If we can find some property that lets us do what we want to do, we'll swap. And so our executive director, his dad was a lawyer, and you know, he's driving, and he saw this doctor's office. He's like, hey, my dad used to represent this guy. And so he went and talked to the guy, because he said, hey, this couple of acres of land you have behind your clinic, can we buy that? And he's like, hey, I'm not interested in selling you the land, but I'll sell you the whole clinic and all that stuff. I was like, okay. And so we basically pieced together like 10 acres of land, and we told the nonprofits, like, hey, if you can give us this, we'll swap with you. They paid $1 million to swap land with us. It's like, when God did that. So now it's like, we wouldn't have been able to open up a clinic had we not had this building. It's like, and you know, like I said, our doctor, he's like, he said, man, I'm going to retire. I'm going to give you guys $50,000. Just pay me back, and I'll do it. And so now we have this clinic, and it's not a free clinic. Like, you have to have insurance, or you have to pay to come there, because we see this as, Lord, we're going to be something that generates revenue that pays for our after-school program and even helps pay for our school. But that wouldn't have happened had God not moved in this doctor's heart to say, hey, I'm going to quit my cush job for 30 years and help get this clinic started. And it's just been cool to see God work like that. Like in our development company, we get guys that are working, and it's cool to see the overlap and the comprehensive approach working, where one of our kids, he started our after-school program. He started playing baseball with us. Now he plays baseball, basketball, football. And his dad is not only one of our coaches now, but he works in our development company helping us remodel homes, and now his family also goes to the church. And so it's just cool to see all the overlap, because all this stuff really at the end of the day gives us opportunity to build relationships with folks. I truly believe the gospel flows through relationships. But so we're sitting here in our development company. It's like, man, it'd be great to have a guy who not only has the skills that knows how to, trade skills and all that, can do all of that, but can also disciple these guys that are working with us. Like, we got three guys working with us. Two of the three have felony records. We don't know if they know the Lord. Two of them started coming to church recently. It's like, to have a guy with a shepherd's heart that can disciple and mentor these guys. Well, as we're having this conversation, we found out that a young couple who just joined the church like 2-3 weeks before that, the guy used to be a pastor in New York, like kind of a youth pastor type in New York, who works in a wood shop and does trim work and all of that. And so now he's working for our development company. And so it's like, we've been able to see Ephesians 3:20 lived out, that God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work. And so it's like, when you take these principles into play, like, man, you rest in the forgiveness that we have through the gospel, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You pursue holiness. You don't take yourself out of the game by doing something silly. You know, you rest in the fact that you are a loved, adopted child of God. And then you look at that hope that we have, that hope that everything's going to be better, and live for that. And you know that God has your back. And the fact that you're secure, that nothing can separate you from his love. Just go at it with reckless abandon. You go all in for God to use you in whatever way. Because, you know, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that in Christ we are his workmanship. You know, created in Christ Jesus. And he has good works for all of us to do. Works that fit in his God-glorifying plan. Works that make us significant because he says we're significant. And I just want to challenge you guys with that, as, you know, as God has blessed you as a church, Pastor Ted said. It's like, how can you turn that blessing that God has given you to bless the others, particularly the Wasson community? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good God, that your goodness and your love for us is demonstrated in sending your Son to die, even while we were still sinners, and that we can rest in the fact that we are not guilty in your sight, that there is no condemnation for us because we are in Christ, and that we are your beloved adopted sons. And I pray that you would move us to pursue holiness, to take sin seriously. And then I pray that as we rest in the hope that we have that someday Jesus is coming back to fix everything that this world ruined, that sin ruined in this world, that vision of what you're going to do would impact our here and now. And then we would rest in your sovereignty and your goodness, knowing that you are causing all things to work together for our good, and that we would, with reckless abandon, knowing that we are secure, knowing that we are safe, pursue your glory in all things. And so, Father, I pray that we would strive to be game changers, that we would strive to be men that make a difference for your glory in this world. We love you, and we thank you for Christ, and we thank you that you're going to do all the heavy lifting. And it's in your Son's name we pray, by the Spirit. Amen.